Please turn, and I think we're a little bit heavy there, if we can just turn it down a little bit. 1 Kings chapter number 19. 1 Kings chapter number 19. That's a little bit better there. 1 Kings chapter 19, maybe not. Anybody else hearing a little bit of reverb? Brother Stephen, if we can just get that taken care of here, we appreciate that. Well, I'll tell you what, it's great, isn't it? We're into the month of May already. And you know what next week is? Next week is Mother's Day. I thought I'd just remind you about that. I want you to pray, by the way. I am intending on bringing my mom to church next week. And I'd ask you to just pray about that. It's not simple. In fact, one of the more complicated things I've ever had to go through. I've had mission trips that were easier than this, but trust that you'll just simply pray about that. And we're looking forward to getting mom and dad back in church. It's been a year since they were last here with us together, and so we're looking forward to that, Lord willing. If you have your Bibles, I'm going to let you remain seated there. 1 Kings chapter 19, our text this morning for a message that I've entitled, The Point of No Return. And in verse number 19, the Bible says this, "So he departed thence and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose after Elijah and ministered unto him." And I'd ask that you just bless our message this morning, how we need to be committed. And I pray that you'd help me as I try and explain. Lord, I pray that our church would be more committed in the future than ever before. And Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to preach and to be here today. Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, where's the commitment today? You know, George Barna, who has been doing some research for nearly 40 years, said this based upon his research. He concluded, "Christianity has no cost in America. We've made it too easy to be born again, perhaps much easier than Jesus intended. When do we get to the point where we accept smaller numbers of intensely devoted people rather than feverishly investing in filling auditoriums with massive numbers of lukewarm Christians?" And I think he's right. Because I happen to think that we have watered down commitment. I know that, you know, there's a lot of things that it seems like way too easy and way too little effort expended. And that's why I wanted us to consider this morning a man who literally was committed. And this man is a great example. I'm talking this morning about Elisha, the point of no return. You know, it was the point of no return was actually a term that came about in World War II. And it was literally used whenever an airplane, was up in the air and it reached that critical point where there was not going to be enough fuel to return to its point of origin. Probably the most famous example of that would be the Doolittle raid, the one that happened shortly after the start of our endeavor in World War II was, of course, precipitated upon by that bombing of Pearl Harbor. And Pearl Harbor caused us to need to have something that would boost the morale and just even teach the Japanese a lesson and let them know that we were in the war to win the war. And so it was that 6 months later, you had James Doolittle, who captained a group of some 80 men aboard 16 different airplanes that left on those B-25s and left on that day, April the 18th, a Saturday, 1942, and he left with those bombers, but it soon became apparent, and even when they left, everybody aboard those aircraft knew that they were not going to be returning to the ship, that they just didn't have enough fuel. And so they were able to get in, and they bombed their 6 targets. They were able to get in, and from that standpoint, successful, but then they had to divert. And some of them, that they had to try and make it to China, and that there's one aircraft that somehow made it, you know, into Russia and different places like that. But they passed the point of no return. Now, by the way, we're very thankful for commitment that when it gets to that point, it says, I'm going to finish what I started. I'm going to end what I've begun. And so we need to see commitment. You know, we need to look at this man. Because Elisha's a man that I think sometimes we don't even give a second glance to. You know, think about the calling of Elisha. Not much is known about Elisha, a man that literally is the second to a great man. And it's unfortunate. Now, many times in the Bible, anytime that you have one that follows another, oftentimes the second is so greatly overshadowed. Take, for instance, Moses and Joshua. Moses and Joshua were both great men. But which one naturally gets the attention? Moses. You know, after all, he's the great lawgiver. He's the one led him out of Egypt. He's the one did the spectacular plagues. You know, you stop and think, Joshua, what did he do? He didn't do the spectacular things that Moses did, but what he did was just as important as what Moses did. My point is this, you know, sometimes, you know, it's sort of like when we were kids that we get fascinated by the kids that can go to the pool, the lake, and they jump in and they make a big splash. You know, the cannonballs. And boy, there's always that one kid that when he jumped in, everybody got wet. Everybody got a little bit of water on them. Why? Because of the big splash. Well, Elijah is a character who always makes a big splash. He doesn't actually have as many public appearances. But when he does, it's sort of like the 4th of July. Fireworks are going off and there's big things in the sky and big lights and bright. And everybody goes, ooh, and on. And then all of a sudden it's over and Elijah goes into hiding. That's sort of the story of Elijah. You know, every time that we find Elijah, it seems like there's some spectacular fire. Whether it's Mount Carmel praying down fire from heaven. Or even the story in 2 Kings 1 where Elijah is being almost apprehended by a king and his soldiers are sent. And every time Elijah calls down fire from heaven. Now, Elisha comes along and we notice about this man that he makes a commitment. And I want you to notice the commitment from three vantage points. In the first case this morning, I want you to notice why Elisha was so special is because, number one, God noticed his commitment first. God noticed his commitment first. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we find the man Elijah discouraged. He's been despondent. He's just finished, of course, the great Mount Carmel episode where he confronted Ahab and the prophets of Baal. And God answered by fire. And they had a great victory, but it was followed up with a great defeat. Jezebel threatened. We find this man, he's run. In fact, he's run by the time he gets done over 1,000 miles from home. And so discouraged, so despondent. And by the way, we can understand a little bit, you know, his despondency. He basically figured it was all done. And that there was no hope for a nation. A nation that didn't change, you know, the leadership like in Ahab and Jezebel. And he got despondent. You know, by the way, we sometimes think the same thing of America. And sometimes we can get discouraged and say, you know, I think God's all done with this country. Listen, don't ever think that. You ought to still pray for revival. You ought to still pray for God to do something. And notice here, by the way, Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19, turn back there. But notice how he has a tendency to do something. I think every one of us, we fall into this trap. Notice what Elijah says in verses 10. And also verse number 14, notice he says, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And notice this, and I only am left. Do you ever think you're the only one? You're the only one in your family. That you're the only one at school. You're the only one in your class. That you're the only one in your neighborhood. You know, you're surrounded by heathen everywhere. And everywhere around you, there's complacency. Everywhere around you, there's corruption. Now listen, it's interesting how that God answers this charge by Elijah saying, I am the only one. He answers it with both a statement and a challenge. Notice he gives him a statement, but an assignment. He tells Elijah that he's got to do three things. Three things. You got to anoint Hazael, the king of Syria. You got to anoint Jehu to be the king of Israel. But the third thing, he says, I'm going to have you take a young man under your wings, a young man by the name of Elisha. Notice in verse number 18, he says, yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. And he had mentioned Elisha, by the way. Now, he says, there's 7,000. You know, again, whenever you think you're the only one, you don't know what God knows. And I find this is oftentimes true. Oftentimes, you know, we think that we are all alone and there's nobody else. And I guarantee you, there's somebody in the next pew or somebody in the next county, somebody in the next house, somebody down the road from us. There's somebody that still is ready to serve God. And we need to be encouraged by that. Again, certainly minority, 7,000. Now, by the way, who were the 7,000? Elijah thought he was the only one. Who were the 7,000? We don't know for sure who the 7,000 were, but I can tell you a couple that would be included in that group. Number one, there was a man by the name of Obadiah, not the prophet that we read about, but a different man, a man who actually served under Ahab and Jezebel. And he had a wicked boss, wicked regime, and yet he did what was right. When he heard that Jezebel was killing all of the prophets, he hid 100 of them in caves. And so we got Obadiah, we got the 100 prophets, they're still serving God. And then in addition, later on, we read about a man by the name of Micaiah. Micaiah was another prophet. He was a faithful one. He was one that didn't sell his message. He didn't soften it. It didn't matter who it was. He was going to tell it like it was. Thus saith the Lord. And so Micaiah, and then you got Jehu, and then you got Elisha. And Elisha here is a young man. And my point is this, in every generation, there is a remnant. Now, I would just simply venture to say here today, it seems like we are definitely living in a remnant age. There's not as many. That there's not as many in church. We know that for sure. That there's not as many that are sold out. There's not as many that are committed. That there's not as many. But you know, there's something great about that. And that is this, that listen, if everybody was doing it, then it'd be the popular thing. But then you would lose the significance of sort of like, you know, the old Marine slogan, the few, the proud, the Marines. I'm so glad we can be part of the faithful, the remnant. Now, I want you to notice that God noticed first. And by the way, God notices if you're out there. Sometimes you may think that nobody noticed when you stayed behind and prayed. Nobody noticed when you maybe stayed behind and served in the shadows. And nobody noticed that you've been faithful for all of these years. And nobody noticed, but listen, God noticed. And God noticed a young man. He named him by name. He said, don't forget about Elisha. But second thing I want you to notice is this, that Elijah then noticed Elisha's commitment. He noticed his commitment. Notice back in our text this morning, in verse number 19, the Bible says, so he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle on him. Now, Elijah, we don't know exactly where Elisha was from. The Bible doesn't really give us enough of an indication. But where it was, it must have been a long way because, remember, Elijah was 1,000 miles from home. So the first thing he does is he travels, backtracks all the way wherever it is, and he finds his man Elisha, obviously in the land of Israel, and he finds him, and he's out plowing the field. And he's out there with his oxen, and he's out there busy working hard, a young man. And the Bible says that he cast his mantle on him. At first glance, I have to tell you that I'm a little bit disappointed, aren't you? After all, there's nothing spectacular about taking a coat off and putting it on somebody. A little bit disappointing for Elijah. I mean, everything else that Elijah did was spectacular. I mean, fire. You know, spectacular stuff that'd be happening. You know, you'd have, you know, things that the whole sky would be lit. I mean, the very least he could have done was to figure out a cure for baldness. You say, why do you say that? Because if you know your scripture, you know that Elisha had a problem. He had a problem that later cropped up where some kids even made fun of him. Go up, thou bald head. Now, at least he could have done was spectacular. Said, listen, be healed. And all of a sudden his hair grew. Something like that. But that's not what happens. Can I tell you, by the way, God oftentimes does his greatest, most powerful works in the unspectacular way. If you're looking for some sign or some big thing to happen, that you're missing it. It happened with Elisha just one day when a guy took his coat off and he put it on him. And notice, by the way, what the result was. Because the Bible tells us that verse number 20, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. I don't think, by the way, he lost the significance. That was not only a coat, it was Elijah's coat. We happen to think a sheepskin became very identifying for the prophets, that mantle, that coat of theirs. It was something that was close to them. It says, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? Now, I'll tell you, there are some who read this verse and they get it totally wrong. They get it backwards. They say, you know what? Elisha is having second thoughts. Elisha is trying to get out from the call. I think just the opposite. I think actually, as you read this, you'll actually notice that he was more committed than almost anybody I've ever read. And I say that for a couple of reasons, a couple of factors to realize about this. Now, notice, first of all, I want to point out that I happen to believe that Elisha was a young man. By virtue of just simply time, we don't know for sure the age of Elisha, but it stands to reason that he was probably a young man. It was typical to call a young man in his teens to become an apprentice or a disciple. That's the Jewish way of doing it. When they got to be 12, 13, then all of a sudden they'd have their bar mitzvah, but that was the time when they could be assigned and maybe even a study under. We have even mentioned here before that I happen to believe that most of the disciples of Jesus were teenagers. So the first thing we need to realize is that Elisha is probably a young man. By the way, that also even, you know, helps us to understand, because we happen to believe, just simply following the chronology, he's going to be at this for a good long time. We happen to think that as soon as he's with Elijah, that he's with him for the next 7 to 10 years, and then 50 years on his own. In other words, this was a lifelong calling. And Elisha's starting out as a young man. Not only that, but just simply factor this in, that Elisha's a man with a good family. We know his father's name is Shaphat. We don't know his mother's name, but evidently they were a good family. I believe that, and I believe that Elisha was literally a reflection of his mom and dad. And so therefore, it was natural that he would want to include them in this calling. You see, you got to cut him a little bit of slack if you say, well, listen, I think, you know, he should have just immediately left and gone with Elijah. Well, then he would have left his mom and dad out of it. By the way, make sure that you have family in your decisions. Make sure that you include your family. He was including his family. That's what he was doing. They were the dearest thing to him up until that time. So he wanted to make sure that this was part of their understanding too, that God was calling him from them. But not only that, but he came from a very well-to-do family. Why do we say that? You know, the Bible doesn't tell us wealth. Wealth in Bible days oftentimes was not reckoned by gold and silver money, but it was oftentimes animals. In fact, the Bible says the one thing we know is that the Bible says that Elisha was here and he was plowing, it says, with 12 yoke of oxen. A yoke is a wooden instrument that would tie two animals together, so that stands to reason. If there's 12 yoke, that means there's 24 oxen. In Bible days, the ox was like a tractor, some kind of a farm vehicle, some kind of a farm tool that was greatly used. And so the fact that there are 24 in this one family means that this is a imagine, by the way, if I, were a farmer and I told you, listen, you said, well, how big is your farm? Well, I don't know, but I got 24 tractors. Or I got 24 combines. You know, I've got some machinery that's pretty big. I've got 24. That would indicate here a very large and wealthy home. Now, by the way, some would even notice this because it says in verse number 21, and he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people, and they did eat. Now, I've heard some that have said, yep, I'll tell you what, that Elisha, he was only 1/12 of the way committed, because he only used as meat one yoke of oxen, leaving 11 yoke or 22 other oxen. No, you're missing the point. But by the way, stop. Stands to reason. Don't think for a second when it says that he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Don't think. Imagine in your mind that. Don't imagine that there's like 24 oxen all spread out, and Elisha's behind all 24. What you have to understand is there were other people. There's probably brothers, servants. This is an operation. But I will tell you this. I believe, Elisha, that two oxen belonged to him. They were his. You know what that means? When he slew two oxen, he slew everything that belonged to him. He wasn't coming back. He wasn't coming back. By the way, you read even the phrase as Elijah comments to him and says, go back again, for what have I done to thee? Now, what he's saying there is not actually a testimony to his uncommitment, but just the opposite. The phrase, it's an idiom. What Elijah was saying to Elisha was basically this. He was saying, listen, go back again and take your time and make sure you understand how important. He says, for what have I done to thee? Make sure you know that I'm not calling you, that it's God. So just go back and make sure about this. He wasn't telling him, don't go back. He was telling him to just simply make sure. Now, therefore, Elijah noticed. He noticed this young man that God had noticed. But then third and finally, I want you to see this, that Elijah notices Elisha's commitment one more time. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. The story of Elijah continues as these two have the next 7 to 10 years where they are involved in ministry together. And by the way, there are several stories that you also have to factor in that Elisha would have been by his side. Elijah was very... very dramatic about some things, and some things that came up, and every time, for instance, that story in the beginning of 2 Kings chapter 1, where they come to try and arrest Elijah, and Elijah says, if I be a man of God, send down fire, and fire comes down, and whoosh, it swoops down and burns them up, 50 men and a captain. It happens the second time. Now, you have to remember, even though it doesn't say so, Elisha never left his side. He was with him all the time. Everywhere that Elijah went, Elisha was there. I mean, he was stuck to him like glue. Now, notice, now it's time for Elijah to go. It's time for his departure. And we find here in 2 Kings chapter 2, that Elijah, it looks like he's, in a sense here, trying to get rid of him. Sort of, like he's a pest and, just get away from me. And he says, now listen, they go to Gilgal, and Elijah says to him, now listen, I want you to stay here. Just stay. And Elisha says, no, I'm not leaving your side. I'm going to stick to you like glue. As thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he says, all right, fine. So they go on up to Bethel. And once they get to Bethel, he says the same thing. Now stay here, just stay behind. I've got to go to do some business in Jericho. And Elisha says, no, I'm not leaving you. I'm staying close by your side. As thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. Okay, fine. So they go on to Jericho. And finally, Elijah says, now, listen, one last time here, just stay. I don't want to tell you again, just stay. And again, Elisha says, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to depart from you. I'm going to stay right by your side. And so they go on to Jordan. Now, it's there at the Jordan River that finally Elijah turns to them and he says, listen, my plane's about ready to depart. I'm at the gate. You know, they're making the final call. I can't stay here much longer. I'm going to go. But listen, I can't get rid of you, so what do you want? And Elisha, of course, famously, he says, I want a double portion of your spirit. Now, we missed the whole point. That was actually the character of Elisha all along. The character of Elisha was to stick to a job, but to stick to his master, to stick to a purpose, and to be committed. And that commitment was seen back by God even before Elijah ever cast his mantle on him. It was seen by Elijah when he came and called him, but now it's seen at the very end. That's why this man here, of almost anybody in the Bible, seems to stick at his job longer. I mean 50 years. 50 years is a long time for anybody. Can you imagine, by the way, wherever you work, somebody that, and you might have somebody that, you know, that they started right out of, you know, high school, right out of college, and boy, they stuck with it, and they, you know, even took a late retirement. That you might have somebody that, you know, occasionally, rarely, that they ever have a 50 consecutive years of service. That's this man, Elisha. Now, I want to ask you the question. Where's our commitment? Where's our commitment? Where's our commitment to pray? Where's our commitment to serve? Where's our commitment to sacrifice? Where's our commitment to just simply do whatever God wants us to do? Where's our commitment to witness to the lost? You know, that's why we should not give up. We should always keep going. I want to close with this illustration, but I want you to look at this photo. It's a picture of a man by the name of Shun Fujimoto. And Shun Fujimoto was an Olympic gymnast for Japan who in the 1976 Olympics did something amazing. But it happened after a tragedy. You see, he was competing in one of his events. He suffered a broken right knee during his floor exercises. Broken knee. But the next week, he showed up representing his team. And he competed in his best event, which was the rings. And you can see him. This is an actual picture from the 1976 Olympics that here's a man with a broken knee. Now, obviously, you know, you can probably, I suppose, with your arms, you can do that event. You're just simply, you know, spiraling around here on those rings. But the most amazing thing of all is when he dismounted. When he dismounted, he did a triple somersault, twisted flip, and he landed a perfect landing with a broken knee. He was later asked about this. He said, they said, did it hurt? He said, oh, pain shooting through my leg like you can't believe. He said, but that's what you have to do if you want to win the gold medal. He literally competed with a broken knee. Now, I'm simply saying that's rare to see that kind of commitment. But where's that kind of commitment for God? Where's that kind of commitment for the Lord Jesus Christ? And I ask you this morning, just simply by way of an appeal, that we ought to be challenging ourselves. Am I committed like Elisha, who God saw and knew his heart? That's why God said, Elijah, listen, you think you're the only one. You haven't even seen the half of this guy. And I happen to think that God actually even paired a very committed young man with a discouraged, forlorn prophet. Just simply so that he would keep on going. He'd keep on going. And I encourage you to consider the message this morning. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Where's our commitment? I'm going to ask this morning if we could have Kimberly go to the piano and play. And I don't know if you can find I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, but I think that'd be a good song for us here this morning. But where is our commitment? What has God called you to do now? God may not be calling you, certainly. God's not calling me here to be an Elisha. There was only one of him. But God's calling you to do something. Maybe it's that bus ministry. Maybe it's some other ministry. Maybe it's to join the choir and start singing. Maybe it's to play in the orchestra. Maybe your job is to witness to your neighbor. Maybe your job that God is calling you to is just simply to minister to somebody who's suffering. There can be a lot of different things. But listen, where's your commitment? Doolittle's Raiders, in order to complete their mission, had to pass the point of no return. This morning, where's the commitment? Let's be willing to pass the point of no return. As the song says, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Would you please stand, and as Kimberly begins to play, you step out and come.